Well, you can tell a lot about a person based on the things that they talk about, the things that they boast about, the things that they celebrate, right? And nowadays, in today's culture, we have a great platform to be able to boast. It's called social media, right? Most of us in here probably have some form of it, but if someone were to look at, you know, your social media page, what would it say about you? What are the things that you like to talk about or brag about? So I thought maybe I'd just go through some folks here at Fellowship, go through your social media pages and just put some of them up here. Does that sound good? Everybody getting clammy hands? I figured, okay, that would be wrong. I, you know, as the guy teaching, should probably share maybe some of mine that I struggle with, but that didn't seem very safe either. So we're going to look at Sam Hannon's posts this morning. And when you go on Sam's Instagram page, what does it say about him? What does it say that he loves? Well, the first thing that you're going to notice is that he loves fishing. He's a fisherman. He's perfected the art of making the fish look larger by holding it closer to the camera. He's really, really good. And if you keep looking around on his page, you'll also see more fishing. And so the guy loves to fish. He does it in different styles, though, okay? So he fishes with flair, and also he fishes with style. And you see the cowboy hat here. And I like to call this one Cowboy Sam because it shows that, hey, I like to fish and I'm from Springdale, all in one picture, which he loves. And if you think that the cowboy hat means that he loves Texas, think again. I did find one non-fishing post to remind us of his loyalty to Arkansas. Now, in his defense, I picked all these. There are pictures of his family and of ministry and those types of things. But the point is, what we post says a lot about us. What would your social media, or what you talk about if you don't have social media, say about what you really value? I think when we boast, when we celebrate about a lot of different things, but we could put them into some categories. The first we'll call the good old days. As you can see, I really filled out my football jersey in high school. These are the things that could have been, right? This is how things used to be. These are the throwback Thursdays to that vacation 3 years ago that we really want people to know that we went on, right? These are the things that aren't necessarily here anymore, but man, they were good, and we loved them. We also love to boast about family. You ever met a grandparent who wasn't excited to show you a picture of their grandbaby, right? We love family. We love to talk about family because family's valuable to us, for sure. We love to boast about our teams, our hobbies, the places we like to eat, the things that we like to do, the places that we like to go. We just want people to know where we're at and what we're doing. And then in Northwest Arkansas, I think one thing that really means a lot to a lot of us is our job, right? And we love to boast about our jobs, the places they take us, the facial hair that we have in order to do those. But we talk about these things. And none of these things in and of themselves are bad, except the afro. Okay, that's bad. We can all admit. But these things just don't fulfill. They just don't, at the end of the day, satisfy us completely, right? I can go through each one of these and show you how they've let me down. No one cares about my high school statistics. Nobody. Nobody cares about basketball, football, grades. Like, it doesn't really matter that much anymore. As much as I love my family, at the end of the day, they're still human. And they can't fully meet every need that I have. We get so caught up on bragging on our teams and bragging about all these things, and good luck with that, right? You're not going to find a lot of consistent satisfaction in bragging on your team unless that team starts with the letter A and ends in Alabama, right? That's about all you're going to get in today's culture. And our jobs, as fun as our jobs may be, as fulfilling as they may be, if this is the fuel that we get for our lives, man, my tank's going to be empty all the time. They just don't fully satisfy. But these are the things that we talk about. Now, wouldn't it be nice if there was something in this life that fully satisfied, that never failed, that never let us down, that always stood by us, that we could brag about and celebrate? Paul says there is. Galatians 6, verse 14, he says this, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." far be it from me to boast in anything except the cross of Christ. This phrase, the cross of Jesus Christ, isn't just talking about the cross, the physical wooden cross, or even the crucifixion. This is a phrase describing the full encompassing work of Jesus's work here on this earth, his perfect life, that he came to this earth, that he died, but also that he resurrected. It's the gospel. And Paul says, that is the only thing worthy of my praise. The only thing at the end of the day that I'm going to hang my hat on is Jesus. So we're going to break this verse down a little bit more as we go. But today we get to end the Galatians series. If y'all loved going through Galatians, it's been awesome. We've been doing it in FSM, by the way. If y'all don't know me, my name's Hunter House. I work with 7th through 12th graders here. And I'm excited to be with y'all this morning as we land the plane on Galatians. But before we do, let's take one quick 10,000-foot loop just to see where we've been and some of the themes. So I just went through each chapter and looked at one theme that has kind of come out of this series. Chapter 1, we see that there's one true gospel. It's Jesus Christ crucified. That's it. That's the only true gospel that exists in this world. In chapter 2, we learn that in Christ's crucifixion, we too were crucified with him, and now our lives are hidden in him, and our identity is hidden in him. Chapter 3, we see salvation is through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Not through the law, not through trying to add things to who Jesus is, but just through Jesus. That's where salvation is found. Chapter 4, Paul reminds us that when we follow Jesus, we become children of God. And we get all that that entails of what it means to be a child of God with inheritance. We're part of his family. Chapter 5, we got to see the encouragement to walk in the freedom of the Spirit and not in the law, but to trust in the Spirit working in us and let the fruit of the Spirit overflow out of us. And one of those things that overflows, we saw in chapter 6, is doing good to others and actually putting our faith into action. And it leads us to the last 8 verses of the book, chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. And it starts like this. Paul says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, an important shift happens in the writing process right here, where Paul, for the first 5.5 chapters, has probably used a scribe to actually pen the letter, and he tells them what to say. But here, he takes the pen, and it says he writes with large letters, so it's probably more appropriate to see it like this. I think he's trying to get their attention. You know that person who only texts you in all caps or exclamation points, and you're like, "Stop yelling at me!" I think Paul here is actually trying to yell through the paper of, look at what large letters I'm writing to you with. One, because of the emphasis of what I'm about to say. It's important. But two, because of the affection I feel for you. You are important. And I want you to know what's important to me and what I'm about to write. It's a big deal. And as I was looking at these 8 verses, I started to notice pretty clearly that a chiastic structure was forming in this section, which that's just a big literary term that an author uses to try to build in a parallel style to get to a main point right in the middle of the text. So it's not like building and then the main point is at the end, it's somewhere in the middle. And we see Paul writing with that here. And what he's going to build to is that verse 14 that we looked at the very beginning, and the value of the gospel and who Jesus is. But to start and to end, he gives some personal pleas. He says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand." Now, what Paul is about to write is obviously important to him, and it's a passion point. And when we think about the fact that Scripture is Holy Spirit inspired, that it's breathed out by God, this isn't just a passion point of Paul's. It's a passion point of God and what he's about to communicate, and the importance of it there. And we see how much it means to Paul based on the way he closes the letter, as he shows what he had to go through to hold on to it. And he says, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus." He's most likely communicating here physical scars that he received from following Jesus in his time. He didn't have it easy. 2 Corinthians tells us that he was beaten multiple times, that he was stoned, that he was shipwrecked, that he was robbed, that he was left homeless. He has lots of scars from his walk with Christ. And he's telling the Galatians that this isn't all easy. There's a cost that comes with it, but it's worth it. It's worth it. You could take the easy way out and compromise truth, but following Jesus wholly and purely is worth it. And one of the main compromises that people were taking in that age is something we've covered over and over again here in Galatians, but it's this idea of circumcision. And Paul's going to step in and say, let me remind you in my final words, that doesn't matter. You've got the Judaizers. Those are the people that we've seen who try to win people over to the Jewish culture. They try to take non-Jews and say, hey, to be in the full family of God, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to do these things. And Paul says, yeah, it's not true. It's not true. But these guys were smart, and they realized that they could let people hold to their beliefs in Jesus, but if they could just get them to add a little bit of legalism to it, then it would save them from persecution themselves. And so it's kind of the best of both worlds, but Paul steps in and says, yeah, but it doesn't work like that. Because to hold to the truth of who Jesus is and to add something to it is to actually not hold to the truth of who Jesus is. Because the truth of who Jesus is that he's sufficient and that he requires nothing else. But Paul reveals the motives here. He says, these people want to make a good showing in the flesh, right? They want to avoid persecution. They want to look good to others. They want to please man and not God, which is a direct contrast to what Paul communicated at the very beginning of this book in Galatians 1:10. Am I trying to win the approval of man or of God? If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Jesus. They don't go together. They just don't. But the Judaizers are saying, but it's safer over here. Go be like crazy Paul if you want and almost get yourself killed. And Paul's saying, you know what? They're kind of right. It is safer over there. But since when did God call us to safety and security? I bear the marks of what it means to follow Jesus. And he recommunicates the value at the end when he says, neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision. The only thing that matters is that you are a new creation in Jesus. That's it. And he's building to this point that the gospel is the most valuable thing that we have in this world. He's building to verse 14 where he says, far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you believe that? Do you actually believe that the cross of Jesus, the gospel, the good news about him, is the greatest thing that we have in this world? I say I do. But if that's true, then why in 2018 do I continue to put my faith in trying to do just a few more things or putting my satisfaction in what this world can bring me? And I think the reason is because I minimize the view of who God is and I minimize the truth of the gospel. Let me tell you two quick stories that'll help us understand that. A couple weeks ago, I took my wife to St. Louis to a concert. We went to see Ben Rector, who was at the U of A when we were there, so we love going to his shows. And I'm cheap, so I buy the back row seats. That's all we're going to do, okay? No point in paying more money to sit closer. It doesn't make sense. And so get on the balcony of the fourth row. It's the back row, and we buy these two seats. And that's a risky move when you see my stature, right? We can all be honest. So as the show's getting going, the opener's there, like all these seats start filling up, but there are two left open right in front of me. And Alex and I are like, glory to God, like it's worked. No one's gonna sit here, we're gonna be able to see, it's gonna be incredible. And as the main show starts, I look to my left and I see her. And here she comes with her husband, just kind of creeping through the aisle, 6'5", high heels and big hair. And I'm like, no, no. So she sits down, and the whole concert, here's what I'm doing. As she moves, I'm moving this way. As she moves this way, I'm moving this way. And in that moment, because of where I was looking at this man on stage down here, my height mattered. It meant something. I couldn't fully enjoy the experience. Fast forward to last week and took my family to the Bentonville Square to see the lighting of the trees. Anybody go see the lights on any of the squares? It's beautiful. Well, we get there, all the lights are off. And there's thousands of people there, it seems like. We're pushing a stroller and can't really get anywhere. And I've got a kid on my shoulders and I'm thinking, here we go. Again, I'm not going to be able to see a thing. This stinks. And the countdown happens. 3, 2, 1. And in that moment, height did not matter. I could see it. The glory of what I was looking at was everywhere. It was above me, it was around me, it was behind me. It was beautiful. And it didn't matter that I was 5'6" and all these tall people were around me because I could see. Because what I was beholding was bigger than myself. So many times I think we take the truth about who Jesus is and we put it on this stage down here. And we limit him to a prayer at a dinner table or a prayer when things are hard and we just need some help. And in that moment, the things of this world seem so big because we put him down here. But when we take Jesus for who he really is and what he's really done, man, the things of this world tend to be minimized and a lot of times just disappear. And we see our problems through a new light. We see them through the lens of the cross and how big and incredible God is. As I was looking at this verse, I noticed kind of three things that were popping out to me, three different things that Paul's communicating. The first one we see here at the bottom, this idea of boasting, where Paul says, I'm only going to boast in Jesus. I'm only going to boast in the cross. But look what he says the cross has done to him. The world has been crucified to him. And secondly, he's been crucified to the world. And it got me asking some internal questions of like, man, is this me? Can I say this about my life? And I asked, am I willing to look at the world differently? Am I willing to have the world crucified to me and actually view it through a different lens? Am I willing to hold loosely what some people hold so tightly on this earth? And it's not because the things of this world don't matter, but it's because when you put on the lens of the cross, they look different. And the cross and the gospel makes us think about our kids differently and our families differently, our parents differently, our jobs differently, the way we vacation, the things we celebrate, the relationships that we have, the people we want to know the Lord. It changes everything about us. And it's not that those things aren't good. They're just not our everything. They don't fulfill. Now, I think a lot of us could say, yeah, I'm willing to look at the world differently. I'm a believer, you know, I'll look at things a little differently than most people do. This second part was hard for me. Am I willing to have the world look at me differently? Because I still want to be loved. I still want to be known and accepted by the world. And Paul's communicating, good luck with that. Good luck following Jesus and having the world sing your praises. Those things just don't necessarily go together, right? So do we cut ourselves out from the world, quit our job, sell everything, like disconnect? I don't think so. As much as the world looks at us differently, I think one of the most attractive things to people in this world who don't know Jesus is someone who lives in this world with a vision for outside of it. Someone who sees a bigger picture that's not right in front of us. But when we follow Jesus, we have to know that people are gonna look at us differently. It's just part of it. Transparent moment with Hunter. I struggle with this a lot. I am a youth pastor. You know, the one job that I did not want growing up was to be a youth pastor. I had this view that youth pastors were the guys who couldn't hack it. They were the ones who maybe went to college, tried some different things, couldn't get a real job, so they just went into ministry. That was my view. And man, the Lord has rocked my world over the last 4 years that I've been in FSM. And I've realized that's not true. And the people that I work with, Caleb and Amy and Thomas and Abby and Tori and Melanie and Becca and this FSM team are some of the most competent people that I know. But there's something about being a pastor that I've had to wrestle with. And in some ways, I felt like Peter, like boasting in Jesus, but when the time comes to actually back it up, sometimes I feel ashamed. It happens to me almost every time I go on vacation. We went to Florida a couple of months ago, and we were at the pool, and I'm playing with Hank, and there's this couple there. They're a little older, but they've got a kid our age, and so we're talking about life, and I know the question's going to come. Like, hey, so what do you do for a living? And in my head, I'm like, oh, here we go. Well, I'm a youth pastor, and I usually get, well, that's nice. Good for you. And you know, they quit cussing and the whole conversation changes. And in that moment, like, I'm proud to know Jesus and to work here, but there's this moment of like, why am I ashamed, Lord? What is it? Well, in that moment, I realized the world looks at me differently. And I've had to remind myself that like, man, this is one of the greatest things that you could be doing, Hunter. It's incredible, but I'm a prideful, driven guy, and my degree's math, and I always thought I'd use it, and I want to be known as successful in all these things, and the Lord has had to kill my pride in a lot of ways. But it's made me ask really good questions. Do I love Jesus for what he brings me eternally, with eternal life, or do I love Jesus and what it means to follow him and everything that comes with associating myself with him on this earth. Because the cross breaks the chains of sin. We've been talking about that through Galatians a lot, that it breaks the chains of sin. But man, can we all admit, it brings a ton of tension in this world in every other aspect. And we're gonna get some scars when we associate ourselves with the cross. Some will be small. It'll be hard to clean out the sink because you got so many dishes in there from all the people you're inviting over because you want the neighborhood to know who Jesus is. Or your floors are wearing down because of all the cell group kids you have in your house week after week, or your bank account's going low because you just want to live a generous life. Those are things that come with following Jesus, but some of the scars are bigger. Like when you go home for the holidays and you're labeled as the Jesus freak and you're looked at differently because you're the Christian. Or maybe there's people at your work who might view you as meek or, you know, incompetent and weak because you claim to be a Jesus follower, and that's just kind of silly. Or the pain that it takes to actually step out of hiding and live in freedom and confess sin to a spouse, things that you've been hiding from them. Or the emotional exhaustion that it takes on you to actually live with character in a world that sometimes doesn't value it. Scars happen. And following Jesus can be very difficult sometimes, but Paul says, man, it's worth it. And I wear these scars, these marks of Jesus, proudly. And if you're wondering where you're at with these two, how do you view these two questions? A good way to gauge that would be your answer to this one. What do I celebrate? What are the things that I actually boast about? What are the things I really want people to know about me and about those around me? Is it the things of this world that ultimately can't hold any weight and will fade? Or is it Jesus, who never fails? No, the world will never satisfy what only the cross can fulfill. Do you believe that? Let me repeat it. The world will never satisfy what only the cross can fulfill. Because if we believe that, man, it changes the way we talk. It changes the way that we do life. It changes what we celebrate. And we learn to celebrate God as primary in our life. I love what Ron Allen says. He's one of my DTS professors for seminary. He says, if you boast in God, you never run out of things to say. Think about that sweet truth. Romans 11 reminds us that we cannot even begin to know the fullness of who God is. We don't know his ways. We don't know everything about him. But even with that, the little that we know, the list is endless of things that we can say about him and boast about him. But how do we actually boast in the cross? Which is what Paul says, that he boasts in the cross of Jesus Christ. It may not seem that drastic for us, but in that day, the word cross and glory just did not go together. There was no more gruesome way to be executed than through crucifixion. So how do we, as you know, believers in 2018, brag on something like this? Well, the very invitation of the gospel is for us to benefit at Christ's expense, and for Christ to go through pain so that we can glory and to experience the fruit of his sacrifice so we can boast in it, because it becomes the most important thing to us. And I was thinking through, how do you practically boast in, you know, the cross today? How do you boast in who God is? Well, there's lots of ways. You find characteristics about God and you live those out and you tell people about who he is. But I'll give you one simple practical thing that we can do over this holiday season to boast in who God is. And it's to find the things that he's doing in your life and in those around you and just celebrate them and make them known. And talk about the goodness of God in these hard circumstances and elevate the cross of Christ, the gospel, to its rightful place as number one in our lives. We're gonna do this morning. Okay, I'm the student guy, and so I wanted to bring over a student story. I get a front row seat to watch God change lives in incredible ways through junior high and high schoolers, and there's this one group of guys in Bentonville, the 11th grade Bentonville guys, who were 7th graders when I came in, and so they're dear to my heart, and I've watched God take different kids with different interests who look different, who act different, and bring them together under a common bond of Jesus in a way that they truly love and care for each other. And it's something that only God could do. So y'all check this out.
I come to this group because I'm committed to what cell group is and what it means. and I believe in it, and I know what it did in my personal life when I was in high school. And I teach high school, so I spend all this time with these students and then spend my Wednesday nights too. But I think the 2 hours that I spend on Wednesday nights are some of the most valuable time I spend with students. And it's because I get to teach them what really matters. And I get to pour my soul into these guys. I just think that what I get to do on Wednesday night is a small part of carrying my cross like Christ did for me.
Sometimes it's hard talking about your faith in the outside world, like at school and at work, and it's really easy when we come together as a group of guys, whether it be fall retreat or just regular cell group, to talk about your faith and what's holding you back and what's going good with it.
I'm one of the newer guys in this group, and the fact that I can share my story without the fear of being judged keeps me coming back.
Through cell group, we've just been able to open up and kind of get out of our comfort zone, so it just helps us be real with each other, and it helps us grow closer, make a bond, and just love on each other.
The cell group has really been the most meaningful community that I've had through college, just to guide me in my walk with Christ. I think one thing that this group does as well is that they welcome everyone who comes, no matter what their background is, and they really show what a judgment-free zone looks like. And they just have such a strong brotherhood and just a transparency with each other and an authenticity with each other that's unparalleled.
So I've gone through some of the rawest moments with my subgroup guys. I've cried like 6.5 times, and I've really been able to share my thoughts, sometimes my doubts, and it's brought me to a state of clarity.
God really, really does awesome things through cell group. I feel like there is a unique like bond and unity and brotherhood that comes with cell group. Especially on the guy's side, I feel like it's a really cool place, because as a guy, sometimes it's hard to be open and it's hard to be comfortable sharing things. Because, you know, a lot of times we get told that we need to kind of bottle it up or keep it inside. But when we're at cell group, it's totally a safe place that we can be ourselves and we can be real with each other. And if we need to cry, we can cry. If we need to laugh, we can laugh. If we want to hang out, we can just hang out and bro out. But, you know, it's been really cool and unique. I just don't think there's really anything like it.
I first came to cell group because I wanted social interaction, because before then I did a school at home and there were nobody around my age. It feels like they care and I'm able to talk to them like a normal person and actually feel something for another person outside of immediate family.
I've always felt like I needed to hide who I really am, but cell group has taught me the importance of being vulnerable with others and being vulnerable with God.
I can be sure that these guys will keep me accountable throughout my walk with Christ and help me stay pure.
And when I think about the sacrifice of putting up with their stupid stuff and the frustrating nights when you feel like you're wasting your time, it's all worth it, because I think about how much Jesus did that every step he took to the cross. And then I get to do that with these guys. I think one day they'll realize, if they don't already, that I'm gonna love them no matter what. And when they catch that onto that and start to love each other no matter what, you see a lot of change. I think that's what's going on in our subgroup.
I love these guys because they're real.
Because they're genuine and they care about me.
No one is afraid to be themselves.
Because they're my best friends.
Because we can be real with each other.
Because they love me and I love them back.
These guys are there for me whenever I feel like I have nobody else.
They love me when it feels like nobody else loves me.
What do you love about these guys?
So I love these guys because I love these guys.
Isn't that sweet? Yeah. You know, I've seen that multiple times, and it doesn't get old, because Jesus doesn't get old. And when he changes lives and when he does the work that only he can do, man, it makes us want to celebrate. And the more time that I spend time in ministry, but even more time I spend with Jesus personally, I'm humbled. And I realize when I stand next to the cross that I have nothing to bring. But it's in that very same moment that I'm met with the all-consuming love of Jesus, who says, "And you're right where you need to be. That's where I want you." Fully trusting in me and knowing that this statement is true, that God alone is worthy of our praise. That the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is and what he's done, the truth of who God is, that's the only thing worthy of our celebration in this life. It's worthy of our whole lives. And man, I pray that that's true for us. I pray that more than that, that that's our proclamation, that that's our praise. One of the sweetest songs that I think has ever been written is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. We just sang it right before the teaching. We're going to finish up with it here and again in a minute. But look at these lines. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ and in his death and resurrection. Man, and may that be our proclamation, not just in here on a Sunday morning, but when we leave these doors each week, walking into a dying world who desperately needs Jesus, but they don't know it. And may we sing his praises with everything we do. May we tell the world that we serve a God who died so that we could have life, and we're going to celebrate him. Let me pray for us. Lord, your goodness is more than we can comprehend. The value of the cross is more than we can comprehend. But God, we want to learn to give everything to you in every aspect of our life and to put you on the throne where you so rightly deserve to be. And to take ourselves off of it and to push the things aside that don't really matter, God. But as we walk through this world, that we would be salt and light, that we would declare your name and your goodness and your love to a world who needs to hear it. And that we as a body of believers would celebrate you for who you are and what you've done, God, because we love you.